hour of prayer once more is come. Once more, O Lord, meet me. Thanks to thy name there yet is room to
remember thy pure word of grace. Amen. 307. 307.
Oh.
15.
So there is coming a day when the heart is shut up. No more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day, that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see.
Gird thy loins up, Christian soldier,
blow thy captain palsy out. Let the danger make thee bolder, war in weakness dare in doubt. But hold on thy heavenly armor, patch of glory in glorious peace.
discussion?
204.
204. 204.
Yeah.
We're so very thankful to have each and every one of you in the house of God with us this morning, and had some wonderful blessings last night in preaching the gospel. And our prayer, of course, is that the word of God would have full course, and that the man that will come and preach to us this morning will, as I told you last night, it doesn't feel very charitable as a friend to pray that the Lord will put a burden on your friend. But we pray that that is the case indeed, that they'll have a burden sent from God, and that they will be unburdened by preaching and releasing what God has given them. I know I'm repeating myself from last night, but in my conversations with Brother Jeb and Brother Michael this morning, I feel confirmed that the Lord has given a message to them, messages to them. And we're going to ask Brother Jeb Owen, who pastors the church in Stratton, Texas, and been a friend of ours for a long time, asking him to come first this morning and to preach with what the Lord would put upon his heart and mind, and be followed by Brother Michael Hadaway. And you pastor, Bay Springs is the name of the church that you pastor in Danville.
Pleasant Plains,
thank you. Yes, sir. Bay Springs and Pleasant Plains Church. And very thankful the Lord has seen fit to bring him to us, and feel like the Lord has worked some things out on his end to be able to make the trip after all. And we're so thankful for each and every one of you. We hope and trust that we'll feel the presence of God as we enter into the preaching service, and that we will learn of the Lord. Jesus instructed us in being his disciple. He said, "Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me." I had somebody make that point to me a few years ago, with a great blessing it was to be reminded. The Lord said, "Take the yoke first, and then there's going to be some learning." So we need to take up our cross and follow the Lord, take that yoke upon him, and then there's lots of learning for us to do. May we learn of the things of God this morning. Brother Barry Norman, would you offer our prayer this morning, please?
Oh, holy Christ,
heaven,
we thank you, God, for the
Amen. Thank you, Brother Barry.
Kind of a great blessing to be here with you at Fuller's Chapel, I think is what we're agreeing on these days. Already, I mean, it was worth the 8-hour drive yesterday already, and I hope it is whenever I get done. I don't want to jump in the car and get out of here, but I really was stirred last night, and had a subject on my mind, and then I kind of got, I think they're going to tie together, I hope, but as Brother Michael was preaching on Mephibosheth last night, I got to thinking on him, and I really wish y'all could have heard how I preached in my bed last night. He really got me stirred up, but I just want to, I hope you're not here preaching a series on him, because I'm about to pick up where you left off, just for a little bit to go into what's on my mind. But it was also mentioned last night, and we always hear this that people say, and I really have heard it. Someone said, everyone says, people say this when you tell them what you believe. Well, if I believe that, I do whatever I want. But have you really? I really have. And let's look at what Mephibosheth did. He was... As the brother preached last night, dwelling in Lodabar. And because of covenant, David said, go. Oh, I love that. I tell you, that fetch right there. That gets me fired up right there. When he says, go and fetch him. Go and fetch him. And he fetched him and brought him, and he ate at the king's table. But there came a time when David's kingdom was divided, and his own son Absalom had betrayed him and was trying to take the kingdom over. And in the second Samuel chapter 16, David was going out to fight. And I'm just going to tell about this part of the story, and then we'll get to what happened. And Ziba, he shows up with the donkeys and all kinds of stuff. He says, here you go, king, for your journey, for your fight. And King David says, well, where's your master, Mephibosheth? He says, well, he didn't want to come. He says, today's the day I'm getting my kingdom back. He was lying to him. He left him. Remember, he was lame and couldn't walk. But he got betrayed by Ziba and tricked. But then David went out and he won. And he comes back, and we find in 2 Samuel 19, verse 24, and Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king and had neither dressed his feet nor trimmed his beard nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. He was mourning. I'd say he was in prayer and fasting while he was away. And it came to pass when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, wherefore winnest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass, that I may ride thereon, and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table? What right therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the king? And the king said unto him, why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land. And Mephibosheth, listen to this. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, yea, let him take all. For as much as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house. You think he was doing whatever he wanted? He was mourning that the king was not there. And when he returned, he says, you just divide it up. He says, he can have it all. It's just stuff. But that my Lord is in his house. I tell you, brothers and sisters, if you've tasted the goodness and the sweetness of the Lord, if you have indeed been made to dine, though we were lame in our feet, and made to dine at the king's table, you will do whatever you want. And you'll come into that house and you'll leave all that and say, they can have it all as long as the king is in his house. Oh, I tell you, what a blessing that is. Now, that was Mephibosheth's experience. Let him have it all. As long as I can be in your house with you there. That's whenever we're having church, brothers and sisters. All we gather together. And sometimes, unfortunately, we have gathered together and he didn't show up. Sometimes I stand in this pulpit and he doesn't show up. And let me tell you, it's the loneliest place in the world when that happens. I'd rather have a root canal than try to preach. Oh, but I tell you, when the Lord comes in the house and blesses, and the Spirit fills the temple and the Spirit fills the house, we're sure enough having church then, brothers and sisters. And you can have all that stuff in the world as long as the king is come back into his house. Now, fast forward to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Because we are in the house, we're in the kingdom of God. Yeah, we're going to see if this ties in. If not, we got two sermons, I guess. But I just think of the Lord's house and what He has blessed us with. And I love to look at just the setting up and the history of the Lord's church in the Bible. And I do look at other stuff too, but just the book of Acts. I love the book of Acts. When you see, you can see as Jesus came, He set up His kingdom here on earth. That's right, brothers and sisters. We're not waiting for the kingdom to come. It's here right now. He set it up. And I always, there's some songs I've heard where they refer to the church, the old ship of Zion. And it's like the Lord set it up. And you know what He told them? Right before He left, He goes, you go to Jerusalem and you're going to wait. Wait until what? You be endued with power from on high. I believe. And what is the Holy Ghost there on the day of Pentecost? What it says, they heard a rushing wind. I tell you, the Lord put some wind in the sails of that ship and launched it. And it's still sailing today. And I love that. And you just look at, if you remember there in Songs of Solomon, if thou knowest not, O thou. Well, the question is, where do you make your flock to feed? And the answer is, if thou knowest not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock. I love that. And I love to look out the footsteps of the flock and see how the Lord Jesus set it up Himself. He says the apostles are the foundation, with Christ being the chief cornerstone. He set it up and then He set sail, if you will. But then He tells here in the same, He tells Timothy these things. And I'm skipping a lot. We got Paul in there, Peter, Paul, and all that. But then He tells Timothy, a young, I'll tell you, yesterday, 10 years ago, I was ordained. Yesterday. So I remember whenever I first started out how much I would go to Timothy and Titus and read those. But you know what? It's still sweet to me there, because I still feel like I'm a beginner and just like Timothy and Titus. And I love to go that to see the Apostle Paul instructing these young elders, these young brothers in the way. And he says, these things I have committed unto you, commit thou unto faithful brethren. And that's the way the church has gone throughout the years. I like to think also when we have an ordination and people lay their hands. When they laid their hands on me, I thought there's people that laid their hands on those men. And people that laid their hands on the hands of them. Yeah, you get what I'm saying. When I baptized someone, or when I was baptized, there was someone that baptized Brother Hewlin Bass. And someone, and it goes on, and it should go all the way back to the days of the apostles. Oh, brothers and sisters, what a precious thing we have. But then as he's getting towards the end of 1 Timothy in chapter 3, well, I guess he's right in the middle here. But he says, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. This is what's been on my mind this week. One of how we ought to behave ourselves. The things we got to do in the Lord's house, in His church, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living ground, the pillar and ground of what? The truth. You remember what He told the woman at the well in Matthew chapter 4. I always get Matthew and John mixed up. John chapter 4. Oh, she says, our fathers told us this mountain's where we got. She was a Samaritan. This mountain's where we worship. The Jews say you got to go to Jerusalem. And he says, the hour is coming and now is. You know what that means? You know, that's in John chapter 5 too. It says the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. You know what we use that for? That's telling us that's how He borns people again. And that's how He then, and He's going to be doing it forevermore. But now, we take it to the church. And no, I'm not saying the gospel borns you again. But I tell you, the way it was then, he says, the hour is coming and now is when they that worship must worship in spirit and in truth. You know, I can get up here and I can read you the truth. I'll be reading the Bible and it's truth. But you've all been there and say, that was dry. There's no spirit in it. But I tell you, whenever you for real worship, the spirit joins together with that truth. And it says, this house of God, the church of the living God, is the pillar and ground of the truth, the very foundation of it. You know what I think of whenever I think foundation? 2 Timothy 2. Once again, he's writing to Timothy. He says, there's some of Hymenaeus and Philetus, I believe, that are preaching a heresy. And he says, who have overthrown the faith of some. Isn't that sad? It's tragic. But I tell you, the Lord, that just tells me more how he's not going to leave our eternal salvation, that some preachers can overthrow their faith and they lose it forevermore. We can't give it, thanks be unto God, and we can't take it away. Thanks be unto God. But he says they've overthrown the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Isn't that what a peaceful, what a comforting message that is. That the Lord knows them that is, you know how many of God's children go out just fretting themselves about getting people to know the Lord. But I tell you what, a comforting message. And I'm reminded when the Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Oh, I thank God. Oh, I said I'd rather have a root canal than try to preach. Well, I tell you what, when the Lord blesses, there's nothing I'd rather do. Amen. It is a great joy and blessing to stand before God's people and preach the comforting message of salvation by grace, and that he knows them that are his. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And it says, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I tell you, we wonder how to preach duty. But just do it like it does in Scripture. Right. He's going to give you a good dose of salvation by grace.
Amen.
And then he's going to tell what you ought to do because of it. And just like Mephibosheth, because he was partaker in that covenant, oh, he said, he'd never, one day in his courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. But it's the pillar, it's the ground and the pillar. It holds it up. Oh, I'm reminded of that banner. There's a banner over this house too. We're holding, by the grace of God, we're holding up the truth. But Aaron, the Song of Solomon says, and his banner over us was love. Was love. The pillar and ground of the truth. Verse 16. And let me tell you how I've always done this. Rather preaching, studying, or thinking on these. I've never thought about them together. Isn't that kind of strange? It's not a separate thought here. So he says this, the church of the living God is the pillar and ground of the truth. And then he says, and without controversy. He goes right into it. I believe he's going to give us some examples of that truth right there. And without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. Mystery. It tells us that this mystery has been hid from the foundation of the world. Y'all ever get in the Mully Grubs and talk about how bad times are now? Oh, it's horrible. We watch the news. Everyone's fighting. It's so bad. You're living in the greatest time in the history of the world, right now. I don't care what's going on outside of these walls right now, wherever. We are living after the manifestation of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're living after, well, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's what we're living in right now. We can sit there and say, man, there's just not as many people coming to church. And I tell you, Brother Bill, you say, thank the Lord for the ones that are there. Don't focus on them. Well, that's tough. Did you really do that, Brother Bill? He pastored where I was for 50 years. And I think, did he really do that? Because sometimes I get pretty wound up. But God, the first thing says, God was manifest in the flesh. That is a mystery. But we speak the wisdom. What does that say over there in Corinthians? We speak. I'll go to it maybe if I can find it. A lot of wisdom there and there. 1 Corinthians. Verse 7. He says, well, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Oh, man, that's why I don't flip all the time, because I get there, it's like, this is all good stuff here. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love them. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So we speak this wisdom as a mystery. But yet it's not a mystery anymore when the Lord blesses us to preach it. It's a revealed, it's a revelation from the Lord. And the first is God was manifest in the flesh. I can't explain it fully, but I believe it, pardon me. I believe it, that He was 100% God, that He was 100% man. Galatians chapter 4, I love this phrase here. It talks about, you know, it talks many times about in due time. But here in Galatians 4:4 it says, in verse 3 it says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, He came just right on time. I don't understand why it was when he did. There's some stuff, there's a mystery there that I don't know why. I can tell you this, when He comes back, I'll know what's done. I'll know why He's coming back. Because every child of grace will be born again. That's what He's waiting on then. But I don't understand why He came, but the Lord says in the fullness of time. It was right when He needed to. When the fullness of the time come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Son, the Spirit of His Son, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. God was manifest in the flesh. She shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Just look, as and Brother Tony mentioned some last night, of the prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament, and he went to one of the best. Well, there, that's all, that's your dangerous ground when you start ranking them. But 53rd Isaiah, yeah. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Brothers and sisters, it's revealed unto you in a revealed, in a mystery that's revealed unto you. Just remember in Luke chapter 10, I believe, after the Lord, and I keep going back to the great is the mystery of godliness, but just think on whenever he sent out those 70 and they came back and they says, even the devils were subject unto us. And the Lord says, what did he say? In this, he, rejoice not that the devils were subject unto you, but yet rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That kind of sounds like that foundation, right? You go back to the foundation and you rejoice in that. But then it says, he turned to his disciples privately. Oh, I love that. Just these things that so many times when we read it, we might skip over. But here it says, he turned to them privately and he says, blessed are the eyes which hear, which see the things which you do see, and the ears which hear the things that you do hear. For many wise men and prophets have desired to see and hear those things, but have not. But I am here to tell you today that you here at Fuller's Chapel have seen it and heard it. All just in the one service I've been here, the Lord has blessed you to see some gospel, to hear the gospel preached. And he says, God, yes, God was manifest in the flesh. He didn't become an angel because he didn't come to save angels, but he took on flesh, though he had no sin in him. He became sin. Never had a vile thought, but yet the sin was laid on him. He was manifest. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. I asked a question one time, when was Jesus justified? They said, when was he not? All right, I'll go with you there. But I tell you, I believe there was a time when he was forever, when he was really justified. Whenever John, and what is, we got to go over what is justified. And I have been trying, finally, I think Brother James Conley helped me on something here, because always says it's the declaration of righteousness. And I was like, I know there's something more. He said, it's the proving and the declaration of his righteousness. And our righteousness when we're justified. But God told John the Baptist, you're going to baptize him. And you're going to know it's him by this. When you baptize him, the heavens are going to open. The Spirit's going to light upon him, and you're going to hear a voice from heaven. And what happened? It says, well, then cometh Jesus to John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou unto me? And Jesus says, suffer it to be so, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And it says, and John suffered him. And when he baptized, he came straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened. And the Spirit, in the form of a dove, lit upon him. And he heard a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That was a declaration right there. Now, John had just made a declaration himself when he saw him coming. He says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But I tell you, this came straight from the throne room of heaven. This is he. He was justified. Justified by the Spirit. It lit upon him. Oh, they heard that voice again on the Mount of Transfiguration. Whenever Peter spoke up, says, this is good that we're here. Yeah. Should have stopped right there. He says, let's build three. One to Moses, one to you, Jesus. And one to Elijah. And it says, He looked up and the other two were gone, and there's just Jesus. And the voice comes from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." He was manifest in the flesh, justified, declared, proved, and declared to be the Son of God in the Spirit. Seen of angels. Oh, I looked in through this. You remember the devil, how he tempted him there right after. If anyone tells you that come and be baptized and everything's going to be smooth sailing from there, you go look at Jesus. He was baptized in the third chapter, and the fourth chapter he was led up into the wilderness to be tempted. Now, listen, I'm not trying to discourage you to join the church. Come and be baptized. He commanded you to.
That's right.
But I tell you, there's some suffering that's going to happen. But he will be with you the whole way. Seen of angels, it says. After that temptation and wine, he says, if thou be the Son of God, you're not the one doing the justifying, devil. He's already been justified by the Spirit. But the devil says, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones. He says, cast thyself, for it's written, the angels shall have charge over thee, or attend to thee. But you know what? After the devil departed, it says an angel appeared and ministered unto him. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was praying that prayer, and brothers and sisters, there was a heresy in Texas, yeah. And we just skirted around the garden for years, and it was before my time. But I tell you, it's not a place to skirt around. What they said happened did not happen. But I tell you, we need to go there.
Amen.
And we need to look at the Lord and the suffering that he endured there, the weight that he felt there. But it says, after he prayed that prayer, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Then it says, angels came and ministered unto him. I tell you, this is the precious Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. He sent his angels to minister unto him, to strengthen him, and to hold him up. Oh, I tell you, let's think about when they came for him right after that garden. And Peter drew his sword and lopped off that ear. He wasn't aiming for the ear, folks. He was trying to kill him. The Lord says, put up thy sword. And he says, think not that I can presently pray to my Father, and he can presently send 12 legions of angels. All I got to do is ask. But I tell you, the greatest power displayed there is that he didn't ask. And as a sheep led to slaughter, he opened not his mouth. He didn't pray that prayer, because he says, I must be about my Father's business. And he says, now is my soul exceedingly sorrowful. But what shall I say? Father, deliver me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. It says that he set his face as it were a flint to go to Jerusalem. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. He knew what he had to encounter. All great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. That's kind of seems out of place almost to me. These are some great things he just went, now preach. I tell you what, for you and me, that's a great thing right there, that he has preached unto the Gentiles. And know this, that even though the Gentiles didn't have the oracles, it tells us over in Romans, what advantage hath the Jew? Much in every way, chiefly, because unto them were the oracles of God committed. But you know what? Gentiles back then were still dying and going to heaven. But they didn't have the fellowship of God while they walked in this world to the extent that the Jews did. But there came a time when they did. Oh, it was a time of upheaval. many in the church didn't like it when they were going to them, the Gentiles. Peter himself, who took the gospel to them, he had to be converted. Many times, you know, remember Jesus told Peter, it's 22nd, I got to get going, 22nd chapter of Luke, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I tell you, he was converted then to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Because you, with Cornelius, I love how on each end he prepared. He was meeting with Cornelius. You go to a man. And here's where he lives. He's abiding in the Simon the Tanner's house. And then he's telling Peter in a vision, you eat this. And he's like, Lord, I have never eaten anything common or unclean. He says, what God hath cleansed, call thou not common. And then it just so happens they show up. That's tongue in cheek. Just so happens. And he says, God hath taught me not to be a respecter of persons. And he preached the gospel to the Gentiles. And from that day on, it's been preached to the Gentiles. Then it says, believed on in the world. I tell you, remember what they say is the Great Commission. You go out into all the world. Well, he was telling the apostles that. You go everywhere you can. You go to the Jews and the Gentiles then. And you preach it. I tell you, brothers and sisters, it's been out there and it's preached and it's believed on. And though we often, sometimes I worry I do it disservice because I want to hammer on what belief does not do, but it does something. I tell you, it saves us here and now. He tells Timothy also here in Timothy. He says, take heed unto thyself and the doctrine, for in doing so thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear you. He wasn't worried about Timothy. He's going to say in 2 Timothy, about his unfeigned faith. He saw it in his grandmother and his mother, and now I see it in you. He's not worried about his eternal life. But he's saying, you do this, you'll save yourself, and you'll save them that hear you. Believed on in the world. I tell you, it saves us now, and it brings a comfort and peace, and we can walk out these doors. Because we so easily forget. Remember, he says, put them in remembrance. We're apt to forget these fundamental, foundational things. We can get clouded in our mind. But I tell you, we come in here and the gospel's preached and we believe it. We can walk out those doors remembering that we're a child of the King and we're made to dine at the King's table. Believed on in the world. Received up into glory. You know, in the Old Testament, you had the tabernacle, and it had a place called the Holiest of Holies. And once a year, the high priest would go in there to make sacrifice. And if he did anything wrong, he died right there. Aaron's own sons offered strange fire before God and fell dead. But that high priest would go in the Holiest of Holies. And when he came out, what does that tell us? That his offering was acceptable unto God. I don't believe in a private ascension of Christ. I believe the Lord was resurrected. And that was an open manifestation to all of us that his offering had been accepted. But he said he was received up into glory. That tells me when he got there, the Lord was pleased and accepted what he did. And I tell you, he was received. Oh, Brother James, I got to go there. Received up into glory. It's really the 24th Psalm. I tell you, every time I'm around Brother James, I stole it from him. And now it's like every time I'm around him, I preach it. And I really don't talk about it that much, just when I'm around you, brother. But it's good stuff. He told me he stole it from a Texas preacher. So, way back when. So, I'll steal it back. But it says you will talk about received up into glory. It says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. And the question comes, who is this King of glory. And the answer comes, the Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. That's the first time. That's when he was received up into glory. Who is this King of glory? Ah, oh, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. But then it says this. He's there. Let me go over here, though, real quick. I'm sorry. I'm trying to get done. Daniel. Chapter 7. I can't even get to Daniel. There it is. I tell you, this is why you read this Bible. Even though, because I'd written off a lot of Daniel. And I still, there's a lot I still don't have any revelation on. But you keep reading like, oh, that's pretty good. Daniel 7. 14 and I saw, or 13, and I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and that all people, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So there, I believe he comes in. He received up into glory. And it says he sat down. I always thought he sat down because he finished the work. He did. Amen. But I tell you, he sat down to reign and rule in his kingdom. And it tells us in 1 Corinthians, he must reign. He must reign. Till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So he's reigning. And one day, he's coming back. And I tell you, he's coming back to take us home with him. And he's going to be received up into glory again. But thanks be unto God, we're all going to be with him. And he's going to go in once more. And they're going to say, who is this King of glory? The same question that was asked after he defeated sin and death on the cross. The same question's going to be asked. Who is this King of glory? The answer this time is the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Yes, next time he goes in there, he's received up into heaven a host of people. Amen. He's going to be with. I tell you, Brother Dan preached us our meeting. Brother Dan Parker preached our meeting. And he went over. He just, and this was not his subject, but he just started talking about all the times. It talks about many. The many people he saved. Brothers and sisters, Christ shall have the preeminence in all things. And I tell you, I believe that there's going to be more people in heaven than in hell. There's going to be some in hell. That's just the way it is. But I tell you, heaven's going to be full. And there's going to be a host of people. But until then, that we might know how to behave ourselves in the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar ground of the truth. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. That is the truth which we preach. Come ahead.
Enjoyed the good message that the Lord blessed our brother to preach. He preached a wonderful message, but I'm going to tell you, he skirted around just about every point that I have this morning. But it doesn't take anything away. It makes me want to preach it again. If you have your scripture and would like to turn, I'd like to begin in a very familiar scripture found in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. the Apostle John writes, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." I'd like to try to mention some verses this morning and preach about that word, behold. The word behold simply means to take notice. It means to pay attention. I've been teaching school going on 19 years. This is my 19th year teaching school. And sometimes I have been tempted to incorporate this, Brother James, in my classroom. Class, sit up and behold. Listen up. Pay attention. When I was a teenager, we had an expression that we used. And please don't misunderstand me. I don't mean any irreverence to the Word of God when I use this. We had an expression that we used when we would see a cool car go down the road or something like that. We'd say, "Hey, y'all, check it out. Check out that car." This behold, in a reverential way,
That's right. It
means to check out, to listen up, to look at, to pay attention to. I haven't heard that expression in a long time. So that's been expressions in middle school and high school, they come and go. And by the time I catch on to them, they're gone. And it's old news. Behold, child of God. What he's saying to us deserves some pause and some reverential looking at. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Who? The good guys? The good people, right? That's the love that he had for, right? No, there are none good. No, not one. There are none righteous. There's none that understandeth. All we like sheep have gone astray. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 says, "There is not a good, a just person on the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." I'm glad God didn't just send His Son to die for the good people, aren't you? We wouldn't have a chance, would we? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed. Freely given is what that word means. It's a dying love, a sacrificial love. Not just a dying love, but a sending your son to die for love. You know, I'm reminded about an expression that's found in Romans chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul, I believe it's right here, and he says, Brother Jeb mentioned the due time. There's an expression here in 5 verse 6 where it says, For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And then he says this, "For scarcely for a righteous man would one die." How many of you would take the place of a righteous man? Let's say that somebody is on death row. I don't know where the death chamber is here in Arkansas. I probably shouldn't even mention that from the stand, but I don't know where that happens here. But how many of you would say, "No, I was with that individual. I know he didn't do it, and I'll take the place because he's righteous." How many of us would do that? That's what I thought. No takers. Says, "Scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man," for a good old man, good old guy, "one would even dare to die. But listen to this, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were good, righteous, seeking him, looking after him, though, and that while we were yet trying to do our best, knowing that yet while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The greatest love that has ever been known to man is not just when God died, but when God sent His only Son to die for sinners and enemies and reprobates. That's who we are and were. I have two boys. And I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of folks back home that I love dearly. And I've told them, I love you. I appreciate you. I thank God for you. But there ain't one person in those congregations that I love, okay, I'm just being honest, that I love well enough to send my son to die for. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. About 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 7, prophesying of this coming Messiah, said, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child." Now that's something to behold, isn't it? That's a miracle. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth the child, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." Brother Jeb was over in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 verse 23 quotes that place in Isaiah. It says, "Behold, has been said by the prophet Esaias that a virgin shall conceive. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth the child, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." And then it says, which being interpreted is God with us. Child of grace, that's worth beholding this morning.
That's right.
I know that's old news, and we've been hearing it all of our lives, but that's worth stopping and listening and taking notice and paying attention and sitting up straight and listening up. Behold. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that He would send the best that heaven had to offer.
Right.
To become God with us. He was always been God. When He came, He became Emmanuel, God with us. That's one of my favorite expressions that I love to mention during Christmas season. There's three different things there that Jesus Christ is called in the first chapter of Matthew. He's called Christ, which means anointed one. He was anointed prophet, priest, and king. He's called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And He's called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. I want us to try to wrap our pea brains around that expression just for a moment. The Bible says that in Him, Colossians says that in Him dwelt the fullness of God bodily.
That's right.
How can God dwell in a human being? It's a mystery, isn't it? Great is the mystery of godliness. And it's worth our beholding what God did. Because He loved sinners. It's mind-boggling. I tell you, it ought to redirect our steps every day. You know, one time the Lord Jesus Christ asked the question, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is He?" And then another time He asked the question, "Whom do men say that I am?" And then He asked the question, "Whom do you say that I am?" And I want to tell you how you and I answer that question. What think ye of Christ? How you and I answer that question directs every decision I say that we make in this life. What think ye of Christ? If we think of Christ as being
God with us, who came as a man to die as a man for man. I'll tell you what, that makes me want to live a little bit better for right now. I know I have a sinful nature, and I'll change my mind because that's just the mind that I have. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Brother Jeb, a little while later, 30 years roughly later, Brother Jeb mentioned that he arrived on the scene in John chapter 1 as he's coming to the River Jordan. And John the Baptist lifted up his eyes and he said, "Behold." Now behold, okay? Let's behold. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now I have a lot of friends that would say, "See there, that it just says it right there. He's come to take away all the sin of everybody that's ever lived in the world." Let me ask you this question, okay? Let's. Did Jesus Christ come to do a work that the Father gave him to do? Yes or no? Yes. Question number two: did Jesus Christ finish the work that the Father gave him to do? He said he did. "Father, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Now either he did or he didn't. So behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I want to tell you, if that is everybody that's ever lived, hell will be empty. But we're told that there is a wrath to come, isn't there? We're told that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, all nations are going to be gathered unto Him, and He's going to separate them as a shepherd does his sheep from the goats. Now, if He's taken away all the sin of all the men of all the world, there'll be none on the left, right? But I want to tell you something, child of God. He took away the sin of all the world of God's elect family. He took them away. He didn't make them take awayable. Okay, I'm a history teacher, not an English teacher. He didn't make them available to be taken away. He took them away. Behold, this Lamb, the Bible says, that was slain from the foundation of the world. Now, what's that mean? That means that in the mind and purpose of God, it was as if it had already been done. Aren't you glad to know and believe in the surety of what God has planned? What God has secured? Of what He has purposed? Now, God hadn't purposed everything that's ever going to happen. We know that. He knows about it. But it's not in the plan and purpose of God for me to be standing up here waving my hands like this. Everything that happens is not according to God's plan. The Scripture doesn't teach that. But I'm going to tell you, He did plan for His Son to come. And He did plan for His Son to die for a specific people. And He did plan for His Son to expunge and take away the sin of that world. Behold. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that He would send His Son to take away, to die, and take away the sin of a reprobate world. And then, later on in His life, we're told in the Gospel according to Luke, He was speaking to some Pharisees there. And He says to those Pharisees, John came. Let me see if I can find this. If I can't find it, then I'll just kind of go right after what I'm after. He makes a comparison, and the words aren't coming to me right away. Let's see if I can find it, I'll find it. If I don't, I'll just do the best I can. He says, John came and you, and he wasn't eating and he wasn't drinking, and you referred to him as a wine bibber. He said, the Lord Jesus Christ came. He said, I came and you eating and drinking, and you say, behold a wine bibber, a gluttonous man, and here's the expression that I'm after, a friend of sinners. That expression ought to take us away.
That's right.
Behold, the Lamb of God, which not only came to take away the sin of the world, but He came to be the friend of sinners. Aren't you glad this morning that you and I have one that we can call a friend of sinners? I love the songs sometimes that we sing. What a friend we have in Jesus. Jesus, Thou art the sinner's friend. I'm thankful for those songs because sometimes we need a friend that we can't find anywhere out in this world. I'm going to tell you, your natural friends, sometimes they're friendly and sometimes they're not, and sometimes they last and sometimes they don't. I'm going to tell you about one who lasts all the time. Jesus is, I love that song sometimes we sing, Jesus is a friend always. Behold, God manifest in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us, to be the friend of sinners. And then that night that Brother Jeb spoke of, that they came and they took him away. I want to turn to this in John chapter 19, where the Lord Jesus Christ has been taken and He is before Pilate. Let's just for time's sake begin in verse 1. I want us to behold what happens here. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged Him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on His head. And they put on Him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote Him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again, saith unto them, Behold, I bring Him forth unto you, that ye may know that I find no fault in Him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. I want us to be reminded who this man was. He's God. He's the very God that spoke creation into existence. And they have scourged Him. And they have plaited a crown of thorns and put it on His head. And then they will take a reed and put it in His hand. And a purple robe and put it on His back. In one place it tells us, I believe, that they take that reed and they hit that crown of thorns and buried those thorns into His head. And then Pilate brings Him to the people and he says, Behold the man. I'm going to tell you, one of the greatest strengths of the Lord Jesus Christ, of what He ever said, I love the expression that says, never man spake like this man. I'm going to tell you one of the one of the greatest expressions that he, or one of the greatest evidences of power that he ever bestowed was when he said nothing on that occasion. You know, he could, it would have just taken an expression and turned them to dust. He could have delivered himself, couldn't he? Behold the man, and this man has blood streaming down his face. The Bible tells us from Psalm 22 that you could count the ribs exposed. And I want you to know, sometimes I think I'll just tell you myself, as a child, I used to think, you know, well, that's God, that's Jesus. Jesus is Superman, right? No. Jesus is the God-man. But he felt every blow. They slapped him. They ripped his beard out. He felt everything, just like you and I would. Behold the man and what he was willing to do, and behold what manner of love he had for the likes of you and I. That story finishes up a little bit later on where Pilate brings him back out and he says, "Behold your king." He just didn't know exactly what he was saying, did he? Behold, we sing the song sometimes that says, "Behold the man upon the cross. My sin upon his shoulder." He didn't die for his own sin. He died for yours. And he died for mine. And as fully man, he felt every stripe they put on his back. Behold the man. Behold your king. Well, I'm thankful they took him down from the cross. And they put him in a borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And they sealed that tomb. And aren't you glad that the story doesn't end there? The scripture tells us that 3 days later, there were some women that were coming to anoint his body with spices. Mark chapter 16, they come to the tomb very early in the morning, the first day of the week. They came to the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white raiment, and they were frightened. I reckon I would have been too. And he said unto them, this angel said unto them, "Be not afraid, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen." Listen, "Behold the place where he lay." Behold the place where he lay. Why? Because he's not there anymore. He's gone. He rose from the dead, victorious over the death, over the grave, victorious over hell, and he ascended back into glory. And the Bible tells us, Brother Jeb skated around this point too. The Bible tells us that he's coming again. Before I go there, I'm going to go to Revelation chapter 1. And the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here to John, and he says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. He came one time to die one time, and he'll never have to die again. You know why? Because he got the job done that one time. He said, behold, I am alive forevermore. And that same chapter, Revelation chapter 1, it says in verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Now, that's a mystery to me. I don't know how every eye is going to see him. I've been teaching geography for a good little while. I know the globe is round. It's a sphere, right? I don't know how he's going to pull that off where every eye can see him. I did hear one person say one time that he's figured it out. He knows how every eye is going to see him at the same time. Because, he said, technology being the way it is, Jesus is going to come back in Jerusalem, and CNN is going to be right there to capture it, and it's going to be, every eye is going to see it happen. No, I don't know how he's going to do it. I'm quite certain that's not how it's going to happen. But I know that every eye is going to see him, and we're going to behold him in his glory. I don't know how that's going to happen, but I sure anticipate it, don't you? Behold, why would he do that? Why would he do all of that? Why would God send his son? Why would that son go to a cross and allow wicked man with wicked hands to crucify and slay him? Why would he allow himself to be placed into a cold, dark tomb for 3 days and 3 nights? Why would he do that? Behold, what manner of love. We ought not to ever let that slip, child of God. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. He had such a great love for us that he sent his Son to accomplish all of that. Why would he come back? Behold what manner of love. He's coming back to get what he purchased, isn't he? I love what Brother Jeb, again, he almost stole this from me. I'm glad he didn't, because I want to tell you. In the book of Jude, it says, behold, he cometh with 10,000s of his saints. 10,000! Now, that doesn't mean that it's just about 10,000, a couple of 10,000 people in heaven. That's an expression. That's an expression to tell us that there are thousands of thousands and 10,000 times 10,000s of people in heaven. Behold, he cometh, child of God, with 10,000s of his saints. And when he comes back to get his bride, and he takes us to heaven, Paul says this, another behold, last one, and I'll close with this, maybe. Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. Here's a mystery, Brother Jeb. Behold, I show you a mystery. Let me tell you a mystery. Now, how do you show a mystery? A mystery is something we don't know, we can't see. But I'm thankful that by eyes of faith we can catch a glimpse of this mystery. Listen to this mystery. I can't wait to tell you. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, we shall not all die. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall rise, and we shall be changed. Behold, when he glorifies these bodies, you know, I know the Romans chapter 8 speaks of glorification and the past tense, for whom he did foreknow, then he also did predestinate, whom he did predestinate, then he also called, then he called, then he justified, whom he justified, he glorified. Now listen, I don't mean it, I'm not here to talk ugly this morning, but I'm not looking at glorified bodies, okay? I know you've done the best you can. I appreciate it. I have. This is all you get. But there's going to be one day. Let me close with this, okay? I said I was closing, so this will be the last. There's going to be one day that Philippians, I hope I can find this expression. Behold, the Apostle Paul says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. When he comes back at the last trump, the dead shall rise, and we shall be changed. Let me tell you about those bodies. Let me read it first, and then I'll tell you. In Philippians chapter 2, I hope this is where it is. Nope, chapter 3, last verse of chapter 3. Let's read verse 20, and then I'll read verse 21. For our conversation is in heaven. That word conversation means our citizenship. You know where you belong? You ever feel like you don't belong? It's because you don't. Our citizenship is in heaven. I love that song we sing sometimes. I'm kind of homesick for a country that I've never been before. How's that? That's a mystery, isn't it? You ever get homesick? I tell you, I look around at what goes on in the world. I look around at the sickness and the things that God's people go through in this life. I get a little homesick for home sometimes. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this, and I'll close, I think. Who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. You know what's going to happen when He comes back? He's going to take these bodies. Job said, whom mine eye shall see and not another. Though my skin worms destroy my flesh. I had a preacher one time ask me, he said, Brother Michael, do you think that there are specific skin worms designed for us? That I have my own skin worms? And I said, your skin worms are not going to be my skin worms. Yes, they're going to be my skin worms and yours are going to be yours. But that don't mean God has fashioned it like that, okay? But though my skin worms destroy my body, listen, yet in my flesh shall I see God. It's going to be this body, but it's going to look a little better. It's going to be a little better. You know there'll be no cancer in heaven. You know there'll be no headaches in heaven. Somebody asked me one time if they ever believed that Jesus Christ ever had a headache. I'm not going to answer that. I'm going to let these preachers duke that out, okay? I can tell you this, that there'll be none in heaven.
That's right.
Because these bodies are going to be changed and fashioned like unto His glorious body. Behold, that's real, child of God. Somebody says, well, when's He coming? I can tell you exactly when He's coming. The Bible tells us when He's coming. I said that one time at an annual meeting. I said, I can tell you, the Bible tells us exactly when Jesus is coming again. And there was a brother sitting right there. His eyes got about that big. The book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, says, yet in a little while, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. You know when he's coming? In a little while. May God help us to tarry until He comes and be faithful to Him while we have the time to do so. May God bless you is my prayer this morning.
Pardon me, that's a bad time for a cough. My soul feels fed this morning. Is yours?
That was so wonderful and so rich for both of these brethren. And Brother Michael mentioned whether or not Jesus ever had a headache. It kind of made me chuckle to myself because earlier in some of the comments that he was making, I was thinking, I'm convinced Jesus never had a sinus infection. He never had a cold. He never had COVID. He never had any sickness like that. That would be an imperfection in the flesh, and that's why we get those things. And I'm convinced he never had any sicknesses. But he felt that affliction that was put upon him at the cross. He felt that. You know, you and I behold some good things. We're blessed to behold some really good things in this life. Unfortunately, like you said, we behold some things that we ought not to behold. We take notice of it. We take pleasure in things that we ought not. So the beholding is to not just see it, but to grab onto it and kind of make it our own in our own mind. But you know what the Bible says about God's beholding in the book of Habakkuk? He says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil." You know, the Lord sees it. You ever drive down the road as a family and somebody says, "Oh, hey, Daddy, did you see such and such?" And what happens with us sometimes is I say, "Well, no, I don't think I did." And they start to describe it. And, "Oh, well, yeah, I did see that." And I'm not saying something good or bad. I'm just saying things that we just notice by nature. And we sometimes, "Well, no, I didn't see it." Kids are probably chuckling, thinking, "Yeah, there's been plenty of times we describe it and the daddy says, 'Oh, yeah, he did see that.' But you see, I saw it, but they beheld it. You know, there was something that made them take notice of it that I didn't." Well, you and I have that problem with sin, that we can behold sin. We can behold evil, but not God. He's of purer eyes than to behold evil. That's the holy God that we serve. Oh, but like Brother Michael finished there, where one day we're going to behold his face in righteousness. It's not going to be a passing glimpse. We sing the song among the old Baptists in other parts of the country, "Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay." And that I love the sentiment of that song, and I say amen to that. But we're going to get more than just a glimpse. We're going to be able to take notice and make his vision ours and see and behold the face of God. Oh, what a great blessing. Brother Steve, looks like you have a song for us to close with. 395. Thank you. If you want to follow the Lord in baptism, we would encourage you to do so and be joined in the church. And Brother Steve, we'll let you start number 395.
New book, I'm still learning the numbers. Firm a foundation.
195. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Number 195. I'll ask this side. We'll go first and go that way. When this side's done, if y'all would come this way and back around, please. Yep. Thank you, Brother Steve. Start us on that song, please.
Firm a foundation.